Okay, our class is How to Remain Godly in an Ungodly World and How to Survive Election Year in America. I want to thank again those who did the panel last week. I appreciate that. Our theme scripture is John 3:16. The gospel of Jesus is where we want to remain anchored and centered, and that's our focus as we help other people to find the gospel. For the first 4 weeks of the class, we looked at Jesus' teaching. And then for the last couple of weeks, we looked at the letters of Paul, and especially how what he said about Jew-Gentile issues could help us in the church with our political differences of opinion. Today, we're going to change focus a little bit and look at scriptures about our attitudes towards the government and those in authority. So if you could turn to Romans 13. As we've discussed in this class, our current political culture is very partisan and divisive. And in such an environment, many people are harshly critical of almost anyone in authority if they disagree with them or don't like their policies or positions or what they say. Political leaders are often treated very disrespectfully, no matter what side they are on. And what we want to do is look at what the Bible has to say and how we should act as disciples. Okay, let's read Romans 13. Kenny read this last week, but it's always good to hear the Bible a second time. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God. Resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in a subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. Because of this, you should also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Okay, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. The seat of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, I'm sure when he wrote this passage, he knew he was writing to people who were at the capital. The Roman Empire was not a democracy. It was ruled by authoritarian emperors. That's Nero, and he was the emperor when this letter was written in most of the New Testament. Human rights were few. Slavery was widespread. The life of ordinary people was difficult. And these are the words Paul wrote to people about the society, the government that they were under. So what does this teach us about our attitude towards the government, towards those in political authority? Yes, sir. Right. He says God's the one who set up the government. It's a principle from God, and he did that. So it's out of respect for God. Yes.
So even not necessarily respecting the government, not only is a matter of who is elected, who's in an office right now, but even the structure of the government, that's more of a struggle for me to look at a tyranny and say, but that's where God put me. So I'm okay here. That would be very hard, I'm blessed to live in a country that isn't, but what if I lived in a country that was a tyranny? I'm still told to be subject to that governing authority. That's an interesting thing.
Amen. Allison.
It's interesting because in a lot of more ancient societies, emperors were equated to gods or had godlike status and things like that. And that was definitely true in Egypt. And so this concept of rulers being chosen by God was not a foreign concept when this was written, but it's very much a foreign concept to us because we vote for our leaders. And then it becomes really easy for us to get mad at each other for voting for the wrong person. But even in a democracy, God is still sovereign.
Yes, he is. Anybody else? Bill.
You know, he talks about rulers showing no terror for those who do what is right, and that's so true. The government authorities are put there to help us, to benefit us, to keep order in society, and it's the people that rebel against authority that will make it even worse for themselves in the long run.
Yeah. I mean, you know, one of the basic purposes of government is to punish criminals, right? Those who break the law in ways that, you know, murderers and, armed robbers and people like that. That's what he's talking about here. Doesn't bear the sword in vain. I mean, that's one of the basic purposes of government is to keep order, to keep us safe from people who would take advantage of us in different ways. And so he's saying, you know, we need to appreciate that. That's what government is for. That's what we're paying taxes for. You know, our government does other things too, like provide education, build roads. So the Roman Empire did that too, roads and bridges. You know, lots of things the government does that's good, and that's why we pay taxes and so on. Okay, you know, when Jesus said to pay taxes, we looked at that a few weeks ago. Anybody else? We'll move on. We have lots of scriptures to cover today. Okay. I think Allison already alluded to it, or somebody did. You know, this was this teaching easy to accept for the Christians living under the Roman Empire? No. Was it easy to accept for Christians throughout history living under different kinds of government? You know, is it easy today for Christians around the world living under different kinds of government? Some of us, so Peter alluded to it, some of us are very grateful that we live in the United States. Some of us maybe have a more mixed or negative experience about what life is like here in the United States. But I think this passage teaches us it doesn't matter what kind of government we have, or what our experience with our government is, or whether our government lurches in a worse direction from our point of view or a better direction from our point of view. This command applies to all governments. It certainly applied to people living under Nero in the Roman Empire. And I think our job is to put these scriptures into practice, to let them teach us, to let them affect our hearts and our minds and our attitudes about government. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Or no, it's chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, who do you pray for? You have a prayer list. I assume you pray for people. You pray for your family. You pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. You pray for the sick. You pray for those studying the Bible that they will become disciples. Do you pray for government leaders? Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, for all those who are in high positions, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so do you pray for government leaders? I'll give you a couple here. Do you pray for these? Perhaps the two most influential people in our government, the Speaker of the House of Representatives and the President, do you pray for them? Both of them. And the other people that are in the government there in Washington, in different positions of importance that we might see in the news. And some of their decisions we like, some of their decisions we don't like, things they say we like, things they say we don't like. But do we pray for them, as it says here? And it says, prayers, supplications, intercessions, do we do that? Comments on this passage, thoughts? Yeah.
It seems like Paul, seems to make points that he wants us to live quiet, peaceful lives, but that God's word probably will have more effect out in the world when there's peace going seems like the objective he's looking for is he wants there to be peace.
Right. But we live, that's what he says. We live quiet, dignified, peaceful lives. Okay. Well, I've got some more people to pray for. Does anybody know who these people are? Who are these people? Senators. These are our U.S. senators, okay? That's David Perdue on the left, and that's Kelly Loeffler, who was just appointed recently, on the right, okay? These are your U.S. senators. Do you pray for them? I mean, I started reading this scripture and preparing for this class, and it occurred to me I'd never prayed for my U.S. senators. I vote for them or for candidates, but office, but I have never prayed for them really before. So I've been praying for our U.S. senators that they would make wise decisions on things they decide in Congress. So again, that's what this scripture tells us to do, right? Pray for our leaders. Hey, anybody know who this man is? Who? Hank Johnson. He is my congressman. I live in the 4th Congressional District. He is my congressman, and it never occurred to me to pray for him before until I started preparing for this class, but I've been praying for him this week. He's my congressman. I want him to make good decisions, for God to guide him, just like our senators, just like our president and the Speaker of the House. You know, some of you might live in different congressional districts. Do you pray for your congressman? Do you know who your congressman is? Some of us don't. And I say man on purpose because all Georgia congressmen are men, so I'm not being sexist. But, you know, do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? I think there are other things in here. It says, where does it say it? With thanksgiving. You know, do we pray with gratitude for our leaders? You know, do we pray with gratitude? We talked earlier about some of the good things that government provides us. Even the Roman Empire provided a basic security and roads and bridges and things like that. Are we grateful for the things that government provides us? You think about are most Americans, when they think about what they want from their government leaders, is the first thing that pops in their mind is, I want them to let me live a quiet and dignified life. Is that the first thing that pops into most minds, do you think? What else? What instead most people think about?
Potholes.
What?
Potholes.
Yeah, they wanted to fix the roads. Okay, they're not good enough.
Education.
Okay. Pay teachers more, maybe?
Yeah.
There you go. Yes, sir?
Lower taxes,
okay.
Public service.
Okay, provide good public services. Yes?
Bridges and sewer systems.
Yeah, like the infrastructure. You know, we think about, you know, health is a big issue, health insurance or health care, that's a big issue. We're talking about the coronavirus, you know, dealing with public health issues. You know, we think about a lot of things, what's going to be the issues in the political election. But here God says, you know, pray for our leaders so that we could live a quiet, godly, and dignified life in every way. That's the thing God says for us to pray for our leaders about. Now, yes, we also pray for justice, and we pray for these other things, that the economy would remain healthy, because, you know, we don't want people to struggle financially, people to have opportunity. You know, these are all other good things to pray for. They're not bad things to pray for. But here he says, you know, pray that we could live a dignified and quiet and godly life. That's kind of an interesting prayer, isn't it? And why does he say to pray? What's the reason that he gives in the passage? I'll give you a hint. So that all men could be saved, right? I mean, that's what he's saying in this passage, because there can be peace, we can live a peaceful life, no one's going to persecute us, no one's going to hound us, so that we could spread the gospel, so that people can be saved. That's kind of what this passage is talking about in terms of prayers for leaders. You know, you think about that, you know. And, you know, this is, if you think about it, this is kind of a challenging thing to think about. Is going to heaven for eternity, is that more important the things we are concerned about in the political realm?
Yes.
It is. And how about for other people? Are we more concerned that someone get to heaven than the issues that we think are important in public life? And, you know, if you think about that for a minute, you know, you start thinking about that, you know, that really affects some things. Now, there are some really important things on the list we're concerned about that the government do or not do, right? I mean, justice is an important issue. There are other things. Healthcare is an important issue. You know, how the economy goes is an important issue. These are important issues. But obviously, going to heaven is more important. And us going to heaven, everyone in here helping each other go to heaven, these things have an eternal significance that's more important. And that's part of the purpose of this class, is to help us. You know, help us kind of lift up our eyes, as Jesus said, and see the harvest. You know, realize, you know, salvation and faith and the kingdom of God are more important than these other things. And it's not that these other things aren't important. I'm not trying to trivialize them. I'm just saying God's kingdom is more important. People going to heaven is more important. And what it says to pray for here about leaders is that we can live the kind of lives that enable us to do that, to help other people get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And there's a practical issue there too about, you know, we talked about the dividing wall of hostility. You know, when we do take a strong political opinion, or we criticize one of these people on this that I showed a few minutes ago, if we do that in a public way, well, we're automatically alienating a big chunk of people, right? We start taking strong positions or, you know, criticizing someone in public life, well, we're automatically making all the people on the other side of that issue kind of unhappy with us. And so it hinders our evangelism when we do that. You know, it's okay, obviously, to stand up for things that are important. But again, that's what we've been talking about in this class. We want to do it in a very respectful way, a very loving way, a very godly way, so that we're not creating an obstacle for people. Because being saved is more important. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2, just a few pages over. How are we doing? Oh, we're doing okay. This is Paul's final letter that he wrote, and he's giving personal encouragement to Timothy, his protege, and who he, you know, it's part of turning over the kingdom to Timothy as one of the key leaders when Paul will be gone, right? So that's part of the purpose of this letter. Verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful and reliable men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Okay, first and foremost, he says, be strong in the grace. And again, that, you know, the gospel, John 3:16, that's been our theme scripture. I've mentioned that at the beginning of every class. You know, we were just talking about helping people get to heaven. You know, the gospel is the most important thing. Being strong in the grace, you know, that's what he encourages Timothy to do. And that's what we need to do, right? Be strong in the grace, anchored in our salvation and in our desire to help each other in here. Remain anchored in our salvation, and then to help other people become saved. That's always what we want to be centered in. And then he says, you know, not to get entangled in civilian affairs, you know, because you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, right? Oops, there it is. Be strong in the grace. You know, we're part of the kingdom of God, right? We are part of God's kingdom. You know, there are, you know, we're part of America, and, you know, some of us were born and are citizens of other places, but we're part of God's kingdom, and that's transcended it. And he says, we want to please our commanding officer, Jesus. You know, Jesus is Lord. We want to please him. So, you know, what are things that displease him? Well, Paul talks about some later in the chapter. Look down at verse 22. So flee useful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will. Okay. Well, where's the easiest place to find a quarrel or an argument or a controversy? Well, on the internet, yes. Or it's Sunday morning, we could turn on, they have all kinds of news shows where people are being interviewed. You can turn on, you know, one where they're arguing on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. And, you know, there's all shows where the whole purpose of the show is for people to quarrel about politics. Right? That's the purpose of the show. That's why they have it. You know, and they'll have like three people on the left and then one token person from the right, or three people from the right and one token person from the left. And, you know, and then they get there and argue, right? That's what we're talking about. Paul says here, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. You know, it doesn't please our commanding officer when we get sucked into that. Okay, when we're quarreling, when we spend a lot of time, you know, watching that stuff, reading that stuff, listening to that stuff, and it riles us up. I'm preaching to myself here. Okay? I am a political junkie and have been my whole life, you know, and I've got to be careful, you know, because, you know, even news obviously is geared to that, right? We all know to watch the news that's more aligned with how we think, and then they just feed that to us, right? Both sides, right? I'm not sure there's anybody in the middle anymore. You know, they're just, that's what they do. But the Lord's servant must not quarrel. And again, anything else we learn from this class, let's learn not to quarrel about politics. And I don't mean to trivialize it. Politics includes important issues, okay? Very important issues about our society. But the Lord's servant must not quarrel. You know, even if it says here you think the other person has been captured by Satan to do his will. That's what the passage says, okay? Even if you think that. Okay, even if that's true, I mean, what Paul is saying, it's true that Timothy had some opponents who were captured by Satan to do his will. So even if it's true, even if the other person at that moment has been captured by Satan and is advocating evil or unjust things, he says here that we need to oppose them or correct them with gentleness. You know, we need to, you know, have righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the God, Lord, on God from, with a pure heart. You know, he's echoing things from the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at the beginning of this class. You know, that's the kind of approach we need to have. It says patiently enduring evil. You know, just patiently enduring, even if there are people, you know, out there. Turn the other cheek. You know, all the things that Jesus taught us is right here too. Amen? Okay, any other comments on this passage? Or I haven't let anybody make any comments. Any comments on this passage? Any comments besides my own? Yes, ma'am.
No, I appreciate what you shared just about the media, because the reality of it is, you know, being somebody that works in it, it's all about entertainment. It's all about eyeballs. It's all about who's watching. So you're always going to see a spin that's going to give you the most, oh my gosh, the alarm of, oh, let me watch this. You know, it creates that environment. So it's really even not designed to have a rational conversation. It's not designed to be a source of truth or a source of, well, this statistic, because the reality is you skew the statistics for what you feel like will draw in more people. And so I think if we get back to, this is what the Bible says, this is how God calls us to think about things and approach things, then we can clearly, not saying never watch the news, not saying don't read a newspaper, but we can view it through the way that God perceives things. And back to that, his thoughts are not our thoughts. We can get more aligned with his thoughts as we approach things that come our way.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, yes, Darcy.
I'll just take a shot at it. The passage says, we must not quote some, but, which means this is the opposite. Be kind, able to teach, and not resentful. So the opposite of being quarrelsome is able to teach. So if you're arguing, the point of arguing
Right. And I think it gets back to what's in our heart. If we're being kind to the other person, you know, if our desire is for them to repent, if they're really in sin, but of course it could just be an honest difference of opinion. And so our goal should be not so much, but can I get them to heaven, right? That's got to be more important. I'm going to go low on time, but one more, then I got to do the next scripture.
Okay. I was thinking that we have to kind of distinguish the fact that there's a difference between, right? So it said don't be involved in foolish and stupid arguments that lead to quarrels. But there are good arguments to be had in order to try to change people's minds. And so it's not that we shouldn't, you know, kind of disengage from a debate, but we shouldn't be involved in stupid debates that really don't have any import.
Right. Right, there's another passage in Peter, always be prepared to make a defense, and that's talking about apologetics. It's talking about be able to defend your faith. So amen, that is right. Sometimes we do have to stand up for things. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. We'll close out here. And this passage might be the hardest for some of us that we've looked at. Verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So, you know, this letter was written a few years after Romans, but Nero is still emperor. So when he says honor the emperor, he's still talking about Nero. Okay, he's still talking about Nero. Nero, within a few years, maybe only a couple of years of Peter writing this letter, would blame the Christians for a fire in Rome, would persecute the Christians in horrible, horrible ways, and would ultimately execute Paul and Peter, the author of this letter. Okay, so that's who he's saying to honor, okay? Nero, okay, someone who was going to treat the Christian church, including Peter himself, in a very horrible way. He says to honor him. So what, and he says other things here too that echo what we've already looked at. Well, what do you see in this passage? What do you learn here? What's jumps out at you? Yes, sir.
Humility.
Humility. Amen. We don't have all the answers. Yes, sir, and then back here. Go ahead, Bill.
Throughout your life, and if you understand that, then it may make it a little bit easier to submit to authorities that are not doing what you consider right or what's just, because this whole attitude of submission throughout our lives.
Amen. Tracy.
I think the main thing I got this is that God's in total control, no matter what we think, what we feel. God is showing that He instituted this, so we need to go with it. Just like David with Saul, it's just about God's in control. These things have to happen
before
what God's will to be done.
Amen. Yes.
The part that stood out to me is like where we should live. You know, we should focus on living good lives. I think about that as far as it relates to what we're talking about, that we shouldn't be the ones arguing and caught up in all this stuff. You know, I know it's talking about how we behave in submission to authority, but just in general,
right.
Even if they're bothered by us not joining in with them, they should be seeing us as an example.
Right. Amen. Amen. Jeff.
It only makes sense if you have an eternal perspective. Otherwise, a lot of this stuff doesn't make sense. What does it gain a man, or what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To gain temporary social, political goals, and yet lose or forfeit his soul. And we, you know, I mean, we have great people in this, in our society. They're gaining great political goals, but the question we got to ask: what's it profit them?
Amen.
Well, what's it going to profit me if I follow the same stuff?
Okay, Peter, and then I have a few more things I want to say. Go ahead.
Okay, so I was thinking, you know, we mentioned humility, which I think is good. But maybe, you know, we've talked a lot in church over the years about meekness, with the power behind the meekness. Because the interesting thing to me is we're subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, but live as people who are free. Right? Not using my freedom for evil, but that, you know, you think about under Nero, the choice to be live as though I'm free to live as a Christian, even though I'm going to get killed for this, probably. That's an interesting position, to Jeff's point. It takes an eternal view, but it's that meekness, that strength that comes from I'm humble, but I'm not compromising on God's truth. It's kind of a weird place.
Amen. Amen. You know, amen. Yeah, a lot of this echoes the other stuff we've looked at earlier today or in earlier classes. You know, so the question becomes, my question here as we close out is, honor the emperor. So, oh, there you go. Do you honor the president of the United States? Do you? There's Nero right next to him. Okay, I'm not sure that President Trump, for all his weaknesses, has ever burned Christians at the stake. Okay, so are we honoring the President of the United States? Do we do that? If he walked in the room right now, would we honor the President of the United States? Okay. How about the previous President of the United States? Okay. There are people still today being disrespectful to the previous President of the United States. I mean, that was 3 years ago that he left office, more than 3 years ago. I've seen, or oh, I haven't seen because I'm never on social media, but I've heard of disciples saying very disrespectful things to both of these people recently. Okay? So, but that's not what this verse calls us to do. You know, as disciples, we shouldn't be disrespectful to our leaders, even if we don't like them or think their policies are really bad. Just like Nero, right? Just like that's what the Christians were called to do. And Christians throughout history or around the world today living under various forms of very bad government. Okay, this was on social media recently. Y'all familiar with this? Ellen DeGeneres posted this picture and she said this man was a friend of hers. Okay, and she got all kinds of criticism and, you know, stuff, and I'm like, well, maybe you didn't like what he did, but I, you know, compared to over here, you know, he's got kind of a nicer personality, at least, you know. But anyway, I think, you know, to me, and I'm making a little fun here, but I find it sad that people are so disrespectful to our president, you know, past, present, or future. You know, I mean, I don't know. One of these guys could be president of the United States in less than a year. Okay? And we would need to show them respect, too. Right? And, you know, Mr. Biden is known to be a little gaffe prone. Might say something goofy now and then, but we would still need to respect him. You know? Mr. Bush was known for being a little, saying a couple of goofy things now and again. Right? So we would still need to be respectful and honor him if he became president. And if Bernie Sanders became president, I don't know if I ask for a show of hands how many ardent socialists we have in the room, but we would still need to respect him. So that's where I wanted to close out today, is with that challenge. And I'm just taking the scripture and putting up some pictures of people who I think they apply to, and making us think. Do we respect these people? Do we pray for these people? Are we, like we've talked about today, willing to trust God enough to be subject to the authority of these people and the government institutions, which are obviously imperfect because these are sinful people, and they're not, most of them are not even trying to be disciples. You know, we get all that, and that was true throughout history. Nebuchadnezzar, Nero, somebody mentioned Saul. You know, God works, he's sovereign no matter what. And that's ultimately where we land, is in our faith in God and in the gospel of Jesus, and going to heaven and helping each other and helping other people go to heaven. Amen.